Amen. While you're still standing, if you can find Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Going to be our preaching text for this morning. We looked at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14 last week, and we're going to look at that passage just before that this morning, and then in due time we'll return to our place back in Luke chapter 14. But for this morning, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Let me read God's word for us. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Lord, as we come to your word, we desire to see Jesus. And so we pray by your Spirit that it is Jesus who we would see. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was 3 a.m. when she heard the screams of her little boy from across the house. Flustered, she ran into his room and saw the boy clutching his stomach, complaining of sharp pain there. For the woman, one hand grabbed her phone while the other pulled her son close into her arms. And as she scrambled to dial 911 on her phone, her son doubled over, crying out, Mom, tears pooling in his eyes and scattering down his cheek. Soon they were in the car, rain pouring down, the heater on but still billowing cold air. Her foot rarely left the gas pedal as she raced across town to the hospital. It wasn't long before her son was being taken back and she was ushered to the family waiting room. That night she never left his side. And when he finally did open his eyes, he smiled a weak smile to his mother. Over the last hours he had been many things. He had been afraid. He had been in pain. He had been exhausted. But one thing he had never been was alone. He knew that his mother was there the whole time. We see in our passage today, in a rare way, Luke tells us the point. Jesus told this so that you would pray and not lose heart. And that's his heart for you this morning. He wants you to always pray. He wants you to never lose heart. Well, why do we stop praying? Why do we lose heart? Could it be that we forget that he is with us, that we are not alone? Let's look at two points this morning. You'll see that that's the main point of the text. Take heart and pray. Take heart and pray. And in the bulletin, if it's helpful to you, there's an outline that you can fill in as we go. Take heart and pray, number one, because God will answer his people. God will answer his people. As I said, Luke gives us the main point of the text, which I love. This is a preacher's dream, right? You spend all week wrestling over a text and saying, what is the main point of this text that I could bring to God's people? Or I encourage you in your own Bible studies, that's where you should do too, as you come to a text, just, what's the main point here? Why did the Holy Spirit bring this text for me? What did he intend for God's people? And here in Luke chapter 18, he just tells us that Jesus tells this parable so that they would pray and not lose heart. Let's think of the context here as we're, you know, sort of up here in Luke chapter 18. We haven't been looking at the context as much. If you just glance before at chapter 17, starting in verse 20, you see, let me read just the beginning of that. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is coming in ways that cannot be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And then if you look at verse 33, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but he who loses his life will keep it." In other words, it's this whole section that we'll look at in weeks to come of Jesus' second coming and what it means to persevere as we wait for that. And so how fitting then that Jesus, telling that, would pause and talk about prayer, persevering prayer, as we live in this in-between time. For the disciples, it was still future when Jesus would go to the cross and rise again. For us, it's in gloriously in the past. It's done. It's finished. And yet we're awaiting his second coming, and we live in this in-between time. This time full of tension. This time full of faith and assurance, and yet praying, "How long, O Lord?" This time of being sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. That's where we live. And that's what Jesus is speaking into here. And so he tells this parable. It's a very striking parable. There's really only two characters in the parable. There's a judge, and there's a widow. There's a man who at that time would have much power, all the power in one sense, to make decisions over people's lives, and a woman who would have little or perhaps no power over her station in life. Over her money, over providing for herself. And so we have this stark contrast, one who has power and influence, one who has none. And Jesus contrasts them here, but the focus, you'll see, is very similar. Back in Luke chapter 11, we saw a similar story about prayer. If you remember, it's, you know, if you go to your friend in the middle of the night and bug them, they will eventually give you what you need, right? And the point was, you know, if even your friend who is annoyed by you will give you what you need, how much more your Heavenly Father who loves you? And so we see again one of these glorious, what we call, arguments from the lesser to the greater. And anytime you see this in Scripture, just grab hold of it. This is a promise that you can hang on to. Because Jesus will go from the lesser to the greater and say, if the widow received justice, how much more will you receive justice? But let's build up to that. We see this judge, and it's amazing, right? In parables, things get to be extreme, and things get to be just stated, right? So Jesus says, here's a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, right? So a good judge. No, like, this is the opposite. We would want a judge who fears the judge, right? A judge who comes up, I don't know, it's not a pulpit. Anyway, he comes up to his wooden thing, and he stands before the judge, right? That's what you want in a judge. And you want someone who respects man, who has respect for human beings, who sees them as valuable, who wants justice for them. It's not just another day on the job. But that's not this judge. This judge neither fears God nor respects man, and he's willing to say it because it's a parable. I love this. You know, he says, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man," so at least he has good self-knowledge, right? But the judge isn't the only character here. We see this widow who comes, and what does she say? "Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice against my adversary." Now, we don't know the situation. And another beautiful thing about parables is that they could be applied to many situations. But again, we saw that a widow would be someone very powerless in this culture. And so there's many things that could be happening. Some could be trying to get money out of her. Some could be taking advantage of her in some other way. We see later in Luke that the scribes are described as plundering widows' houses. And so it could very well be exactly that that's in Jesus' mind. But either way, here is a woman, in one sense, powerless in this culture, coming to the judge, asking for justice, asking for vindication, asking that whatever the situation is, it would be made right. And so the judge answers, though I neither fear God nor respect man, he's going to give her justice. But look at his reasoning. Because this widow keeps bothering me, right? Again, this isn't a judge that we look up to, but her persistence leads to the answer. Or he says, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming, right? He neither fears God nor respects man. Look at how he talks about the widow. He's displaying that. And yet, because of her persistence, he will give her justice, sort of reluctantly, you know, to silence it, to say, I want to be done with this. He will give justice. But this is just part of the story, right? Arguments from the lesser to the greater are glorious because there's a greater end to them. Jesus says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Calls us to ponder it. He gives justice, gives the reason why. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Right? The implied answer is, and the explicit answer, I tell you, he will give justice to them and speedily. In other words, if this unrighteous judge who is just annoyed and wants the thing to end will give justice, how much more the righteous judge, who loves justice, who is just, and who longs over his people, it says his elect, his chosen ones, the ones that he has put his name upon, how much more will that judge, the people who belong to that judge, how much more will he not give them justice? Will he not vindicate them? Will he not give them exactly what they need? Will he not do away with their adversaries? And so you see the gloriousness of this argument from the lesser to the greater. And so what are we called to do here? We're called to take heart and pray. And I want to apply this first sort of corporately, because the context demands this. As Jesus is saying, you're in this in-between time. I'm coming back one day. In the middle, you're going to be given over to death. You're going to be disenfranchised depending on the cultural moment and point in history. There's Christians today who are being killed for their faith. There's places like this where it seems influence is waning and we don't know what's going to happen in the future. And yet even that will change whatever season does come next. As long as he tarries, as long as we are waiting for Christ to come back. So it's within that context that first Jesus says, take heart and pray. In other words, he's speaking to the church with a capital C. Church, take heart and pray. This is the posture of God's people in this side of the new heavens and the new earth. We see this in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, doing what? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the posture of the Christian? The Christian is active, busy with applying God's law and God's word, but the Christian is actively waiting for our blessed hope. We always have one eye on the new heavens and the new earth, longing that Jesus would come back. How does the Bible end? But by saying, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And that's the cry of God's people. Always, daily, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And the longer we live the Christian life, I think the more we mean that prayer. When I was 18, I don't know if I meant that prayer. I probably meant, come, Lord Jesus, kind of soon. Maybe in 20 years. But the longer we go in the Christian life, the longer that's the cry of our heart. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. We need you to come now. Like the child waiting at the snow-crusted window for his father to return, who's a soldier returning home at some point that week. He doesn't know when. He keeps living life. He keeps playing with his siblings, but he's waiting eagerly at that window. And it invigorates him. And so we are as the people of God. So take heart and pray. That's what we're called to. That's the Christian life, is that we would remain faithful, that we would pray, and then actively do the things he's called us to do. We do this, number one, as we said, because God will answer his people. Number two, because God will answer soon. God will answer soon. We see this in the tail end of verse 7. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Right? Sort of in one sense, we're used to this in the letters of Paul. We have sort of questions and answers. An implied question in the first point was, will God vindicate his people? Will he answer them? Answer, yes. And that would be glorious enough, right? But he goes on. Will he delay long in vindicating his people? Answer, no. He will do it soon. And here's where the rub is. Here's where the tension is of the Christian life. Because again, those last words in Scripture, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. 2,000 years later, we're praying the same prayer, right? So there's tension here. But he means it when he says soon. And he means it when he says soon, even in the sense of the vindication of God's people. Now, again, we might become cynical about this, right? There was actually a video game company that sort of had notoriously long periods of developing their games. And someone created this meme. I get to use that word here. And it just had the word soon with a trademark over it. Just soon, trademark. Just, we're not going to tell you when it's going to come out. Or you see a movie trailer that gets you very excited, and then it says, coming 2026. Right? You're like, no, just don't even tell me about it. I don't even want to know about it until the tail end of 2025, right? And so it's easy for us to become cynical because we pray, how long, O Lord? And he doesn't immediately relieve us of our adversaries that are depleting our resources, or those who are pressing down on us, those who are slandering us, those who are hurting us. Some of that continues, and we say, how long, O Lord? But here it says, God will not delay over his people. And he calls him in verse 8, to faithfulness. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The implication is that sort of the vast majority will not be faithful, but will he find faith on the earth? I think there's an implied yes for God's chosen ones. And so we're called to not lose heart. And that's my prayer for you this morning, that you would not lose heart, even in the midst of the tension. Even as you pray, how long, O Lord? That you would keep praying. We have an example from church history. Augustine, born in the mid-300s, a bishop in North Africa, sort of notoriously lived a life without God. He says, by his own admission, that he prayed this prayer, grant me chastity, but not yet, right? Make me pure, just not yet. I have stuff to do. And yet, God grabbed a hold of his life. But before that, we have Monica, his mother, who prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and moved with him to Rome, boundaries, but that's okay, and prayed for him and prayed for him. Another bishop told her, the child of these tears will never perish. When he saw the mother's prayers for her son. And Augustine would go on in his confessions to speak of the fact that he would not be where he was unless his mother prayed over him constantly, believing that God could do it, that God could change his heart, and God did. And God has incalculably used Augustine in the life of the church, and even in the reformers that we celebrated last week. You know, but decade one of Monica's prayers, she might have thought, is God delaying long over me? How long, O Lord? And so I would encourage you, do not lose heart. Keep praying even when the cancer grows and it doesn't shrink. Keep praying. Even when that wayward child seems to wander further away, not closer. Even when they cut off contact with you, pray for them. Even when more hours at work that you're taking on seem to bring in less money, the math doesn't add up. Keep praying, keep trusting, keep up heart. Even when the elections this week don't go the way that you hoped and prayed for, or even if they bring a sense of foreboding, take hope in Him. Don't lose heart. Keep praying. Child of God, He does not delay long over you. It might seem like it to us, but hear from 2 Peter. 2 Peter tells us, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His purpose, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Child of God, if He delays over you, if indeed He is delaying over you, it is intentional. It is not because He's powerless. It is not because He doesn't hear you, but it's because in His providential care, He's bringing about a weight of glory that you only get a glimpse of here. He might bring vindication for you in this life, and He often does. Or you might die awaiting that better country when one day you will stand before Him and He will display His people and vindicate them. And He will say, "They're mine." And so, child of God, He does not delay over you. He is not delaying over your anxious mind that can somehow race to something stressful from 5 years ago and the meal for tomorrow, sort of all at the same time. He's not delaying long over your anxious mind. He's not delaying long over your anxious and aching heart. Again, perhaps mourning a loss. Your heart aches, and He's not delaying long over you. He's with you. Or perhaps not mourning a loss of someone you had and then lost, but mourning a hole that's perhaps never been filled, or in this season never filled, is you feel that you don't even have good friends, good companionship, and you don't know how to initiate, how to make it happen. That's a lonely place to be, and He's not delaying long over you. Pray. Ask. He's not delaying long over your battered spirit. Perhaps you identified with the widow in the story. Perhaps there are those who have taken advantage of you or are taking advantage of you. Perhaps there are those who have abused you. Perhaps there are those who have disenfranchised you, whether in the church or outside the church. He does not delay long over you. He is not surprised. He is not distant. And to be fair, there's a difficulty here. It would almost be easier to say God had nothing to do. God was nowhere near your abuse, your disenfranchisement, your hurt. There would be sort of some small comfort that would be fleeting, because then who was in charge? And who's in charge now? No, God was there, and there's difficulty with that. That's the tension. God, if you were there, why didn't you stop it? But that means God is here with you now. He is not delaying long over you. He does not delay long over your failing body. He does not delay long over your faltering lips that can barely even make out the prayer, "I believe, help my unbelief." But sends His Spirit to give you words to pray. He's not delaying long over your weary eyes that are just sick of looking out at the world and wondering what's going to happen. Like that mother waiting in that waiting room who would have loved to just run in and grab her son, but knew that what he needed was the treatment that he was receiving. She wasn't delaying long over her son. Or that soldier, you know, coming to that snow-crested window who paid the extra $200 for the quicker flight. He's not delaying long to come back to his son. In the same way, God is not delaying long over us because He did not delay long in sending his own son. What does Scripture tell us? At just the right time, he sent Jesus to save the ungodly. At just the right time. He didn't send him in 30 BC. He could have. But from 30 BC, for 30 years, people like Simeon and others we see in the Gospel of Luke were longing for the coming of the Messiah, and he wasn't there yet. But God wasn't simply delaying, postponing. No, Jesus was sent at just the right time to die for his people, his chosen ones, his elect. If God orchestrated that, if even by the hands of sinful men, Jesus went to the cross, but at the end of the day, we say it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and our iniquity was placed on him. Now we have an argument from the greater to the lesser. If he did that, if he wasn't delaying long, but Jesus came at just the right time, the greatest evil ever done, putting Jesus to the cross, the innocent one, if God, the righteous judge, was in charge then, working everything for good, how much more is he in charge in your life now, working these smaller things, I say that carefully, these smaller things for his good? Why does he hear you? Right? Jesus tells us, hear what the unrighteous judge says. People of God, I'm jealous for your heart here, because we never say it in exactly these words, but I hear it. Sometimes we think that God hears us because we keep bothering him. Sometimes we think that God hears us because we beat him down by our continual coming. And so, yeah, I get it. Jesus died. He forgave me. You know, now God has to kind of listen to me in sort of a legal sense. But what does Jesus say? You know, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And that's not what I say. Hear what the righteous judge says. The righteous judge says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not. Be not dismayed. I am your God. Hear what the righteous judge says. I will give you rest. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. You will find rest for your souls. Hear what the righteous judge says. I will neither leave you nor forsake you. Hear what the righteous judge says. I will be with you to the very end of the age. And hear what he says in our passage. I will not delay long over you. People of God, pray without ceasing. Take heart. Be not afraid. Pour out your very heart before him, because he does not delay long over you. Christian, take heart and pray. God, we thank you for your word. I pray that it would be a comfort to your people, to all of our hearts. I pray that we would be a people full of prayer, rushing to the throne of grace, ignoring the calls of the enemy that would say that we have no place here, but coming in through the blood of Christ and to the joy of the Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.